Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bible with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and in just a minute, we're going to stand together and read verse 19 through verse 23 of John 20. But while you're turning there, I want to mention one very important thing coming up soon here in the life of our church at Mountain Creek. We are targeting, we're looking toward October 18th as the morning that we'll resume our on-campus life groups and on-campus Sunday school here at Mountain Creek. So we ask you to circle that date, mark that date on your calendar, October 18th. We're going to give you more information over these next couple weeks between now and then. We're still finalizing our schedule for how that will look with our two services and that time as well. We're working on some other things as well for October 18th. But our big need for October 18th is we need more workers for our child care. So I want to ask you to consider serving in that way. We have some spots that we need to fill for regular child care workers, so Sunday school workers with our children, and also during our service, some spots we need for our regular workers, and also we need plenty more substitutes. So if you're willing to serve as a substitute, just be on call as the need arises. We need you, and we need that in order for us to return for our on-campus Sunday school, on-campus life groups on October 18th. We have to have our child care taken care of, so we need you to serve. If you're interested in serving in either of those roles, please let us know. You can call Whitney in the church office, or you can email Pastor Rhett, rhettburns@mountaincreekbc.org, rhettburns@mountaincreekbc.org, if you're willing to serve in one of those areas. And October 18th, we are looking forward to that Sunday. And if you don't have a life group that you're a part of, that would be a great week to jump on in. So if you're interested in that, joining in with a smaller community within our larger community here at Mountain Creek, come find me after the service, and I'll help you get connected to one of our life groups here at Mountain Creek. John 20, verse 19 through verse 23. This morning, we are wrapping up our series that we've called Church Matters. We've been looking at different matters of the church, and along the way, over these past 6 weeks, what we have seen is we've seen that the gospel matters, and we've seen that the Word of God matters. We've seen that membership matters, that serving in the church matters, that fellowship matters. And last week we saw that corporate worship, what we're doing right now as we gather together physically for worship, corporate worship matters. And today, one more crucial matter for the church, the mission matters. The mission matters. What we want to see today is this, that God has given us all that we need. God has given us all that we need to carry out the mission that He's given us. God has gathered us as a church. God has gathered us as a church to send us as a church to make known the gospel that Jesus is Lord. He's gathered us as a church to send us as a church to make known to our community and to the nations that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior and King of all the earth. John chapter 20, we want to see how He sends us to make that known. John 20, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? John 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You may be seated. John 20, the scene that we just read takes place on the evening of that day, John 20, 19 says, that day being the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb, that day being the day of the resurrection, the first Easter Sunday. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the disciples were together. They're behind locked doors. It said they're there behind locked doors together for fear of the Jews. The leaders of the Jewish people have just killed their leader, and so understandably they're afraid. They've got the doors locked. They're huddling together, and Jesus comes and stands among them. Now, we don't know if Jesus somehow opened up these doors that were locked. We don't know if somehow he passed through these doors that were locked. But what we do know is John remembers clearly that the doors were locked, that it was just them who were there. It's probably just the 10 disciples at this point. Judas has left. Thomas is not with them at this point. It's just them who are there. And suddenly, Jesus is there with them. And here's what he says. Peace. Peace be with you. Now, this became an important greeting for the early church, peace be with you. But this is not just any greeting here that Jesus is saying at this point. We should think about what Jesus is saying and when Jesus is saying it. In John's gospel, Jesus' last words on the cross, you can see it in John 19:30. His last words on the cross are this. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The last words of Christ before his death on the cross, it is finished. And so the work that I came here to do, the work of living a perfect life, the work of living a life wholly devoted to God, that work is finished. And the work of bearing the sin of the world on my shoulders, the work of becoming the perfect sacrifice for sin, that work is finished. It is finished. And then the very first thing he says to the group of gathered disciples after his resurrection, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The work is done. Now enjoy peace. Enjoy peace with God. He shows them in verse 20 evidence of who he is and what he's done. He shows them the scars. He shows them his side. He's showing them what he's done. He's proved who he is and what he's done on their behalf. In verse 21, then he says, again, peace be with you. And then this, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. There's something about peace with God, this restoration that we have with God through Christ. There's something about peace with God that sends us out to others to make that known to others. You have peace with God, and so I'm sending you out. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. He said, as, and he said, even so. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. Now, if it's early one morning and you're in your home, maybe you're sitting in your favorite chair in the corner of your living room, or maybe you're out back on your back porch and you've got your cup of coffee and you've got your Bible and you've got your pen and you've got a notebook and you're there and you're reading John 20 that morning, and you come to this paragraph and you come to this statement here in John 20, this statement that is John's commissioning statement. So every gospel ends and the book of Acts begins, the Gospels end and the book of Acts begins, all of these with a commissioning statement where Jesus is sending the church. And now you're at your home and you're doing your personal Bible reading and you're reading in John 20 and you come to this statement here from Jesus. Here's the key question that you would need to write down in your notebook. The key question: in what way did the Father send Jesus? In what way did the Father send Jesus? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That we're sent out in the same way that the Father sent Jesus. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. So the question is, in what way did the Father send Jesus? What was his mission and what characterized his mission? And the best way for you to answer that question, what we'll do together this morning, the best way for you to answer that question would be to survey the Gospel of John, where these words are, and see what it says there about Jesus' mission, how he was sent in the Gospel of John. So that's what we want to do this morning. First, we want to see the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus: speak the words of God and do the work of God. That's what John makes clear. Speak the words of God and do the work of God. A couple of chapters before this, in John 14, this now is the night before Jesus he's about to be arrested, the night before he's going to be crucified. In John 14, Jesus is with his disciples. They're in the upper room. He's washed the feet of the disciples. Judas has now left the room to go and betray him. And now Jesus is telling the disciples what is to come. He's preparing them. And in John 14, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." He'll say the positive of that in another place, John 15. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Here he says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John 14, 24. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's saying, if we love him, we'll obey him. If we love him, we'll obey him. That's the Father's words through the one he sent, Jesus Christ. If we love him, we'll obey him. And Jesus is showing that those who are sent by God speak the words of God. Those who are sent by God speak the words of God. That was Jesus' mission. He was sent by the Father to speak the words of the Father, and so that's our mission. Jesus was sent to speak the words of God. Now, we could say, well, of course he was. I mean, he's God in the flesh, so whatever he says is the words of God, and that's certainly true, but he's telling us here in John 14, 24, that he is specifically sent by the Father to give the words given to him by the Father. This is his mission, to speak the words of God. And Jesus did this even though it turned some people away from him. People left Jesus and walked away from Jesus because of the things that he said. Some people thought he was crazy. It was uncomfortable for them to hear the truth. It was hard for them to hear the truth, but he did not shy away from speaking God's words. So for us to live sent, for us to live sent, we have to live sent as Jesus was sent, which means we have to speak the words of God. We speak the message of God. We speak the words that were given to us by God, and these words are not always popular. So we got to have it settled up front. We need to know up front, who are we living to please? Who are you living to please? We're going to have to say some things that some people aren't going to like. But we're sent to speak the words of God, to speak the truth of God. And secondly, Jesus was sent to do the work of God. Or you could say, do the will of God. In John 5:30, Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but I seek the will of him who sent me." Or you see the same thing in John chapter 4, verse 34. Why don't you turn there with me, John 4:34. In John chapter 4, and maybe you're familiar with this story, Jesus meets the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling. They are tired. They are hungry, thirsty. They come to a spot near this town. They're going through Samaria. Jesus takes a seat there at the well while his disciples run in town. There's a Dollar General in every corner, so they're going to find some groceries. Jesus is hungry, so he sends them to go buy him some food. And they're away. Jesus is there seated at the well, and this woman comes up. And Jesus begins this conversation with this lady. And over the course of this conversation, what he shows her is that she can have hope in God through the Messiah. That she, who has all kinds of a checkered past, she can have her life transformed through the Messiah, through the one that God sent. And Jesus tells her, "That's me. I have what you're looking for. I have the water of life that you're looking for." Her life is changed by this encounter with Jesus. His disciples come back. His disciples come back, and they get back to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, here's the food. You were hungry. We got your food, Jesus." And Jesus says in verse 32, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Wait a second. What, Jesus? Did somebody else bring you groceries while we were gone? You were hungry. We went all the way. We got your food, and you don't want it now? And here's what Jesus says in John 4:34. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Do the work of God, do the will of God. This whole time, here's Jesus engaging this woman who was far from God, bringing about transformation through the hope in God, through the trust in God's Messiah, and he says, that's what's satisfying. Doing this work, that's what's satisfying. That's what's satisfying in life, because that's what we're created for. You were created to do the work of God. You were created to speak the words of God and do the work of God, to fill the earth with worshipers of God. You were created for this. That's what Jesus is showing. This is what satisfaction comes from. This is the mission. Do the work of God. Do the work of God. Speak the words of God. It's not always easy. Doing God's work isn't always comfortable. When Jesus was doing God's work, he would stay up late at night ministering to people late at night, and then he would arise early the next morning while it's still dark and go pray. Jesus would go without food, without drink, without a place to lay his head. Jesus always had people coming to him, asking him for help. He almost never had any privacy. He was always giving his time, always giving his energy, always giving himself to help others. Doing God's work isn't always easy, but it is always worth it. And doing God's work is sometimes very costly. Jesus was committed to doing God's work, doing God's will to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's costly. Being sent as Jesus was sent means that our mission that we've been sent into, we've been commissioned by Jesus Christ, our mission is to be patterned after Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to come, to live a life wholly devoted to God that Israel, God's people, should have done. To live as a light to the nations, that Israel, God's people, should have lived. They should have lived in that way. And to give himself as a sacrifice for sins, sacrifice for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the nations, to give himself for that. To be raised from death to life, confirming his place as God's anointed Messiah. Confirming the work that his death accomplished and confirming and taking his place on the throne as the Savior King of the world. That's what he was doing, and that's what's been accomplished. That's what's been accomplished. Jesus' death for our sins, Jesus' resurrection for our life, that work is finished, that has been accomplished. So now for all, the way is open for all who would believe and trust in Jesus. For all who would believe and trust in Jesus, there's forgiveness of sins and there's life now with God. That work is finished. His work is accomplished. So what about us? What about us? In some ways, we could say that our mission is the same as Jesus' mission, to speak the words of God, to do the work of God. But in an important way, our mission is not the same as Jesus' mission. Our mission is not, of course, to give ourselves as a sacrifice for sin. That work has already been done. Our work, our mission is to point to what Jesus accomplished. Our mission is to now be the light to the nations. Our mission is to show by the way that we live and by the words that we speak that Jesus is King. Our ongoing mission is to point to his accomplished mission. That's the mission that he's given us. And the way that Jesus did accomplish his mission is the model for how we are to go about our mission. And that's what he means in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, in the same way I am sending you. So how did he go about his mission? What was his method? What was his pattern? What's this pattern that we're to follow? Well, let's look at the method of Jesus. Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent. That's what it means to be on mission. He was sent purposefully. Where? Into the world. Jesus is sent into the world, but we need to remember who this is, and we need to remember how he lived. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the King. He's the King. He's the eternal Son of God. The scriptures call him the Almighty. He is the great high priest. He's the head of the church. Jesus is the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He is the light of the world. He is the Holy One. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus says he is the great I am. That's who Jesus is. And how did he live? How did he live? John 1:14 tells us that he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word that you'll read sometimes is incarnational. Incarnation is the enfleshment. It's the embodiment of God's mission in Christ. It's putting flesh on it. the one who has all the glory, the one who has the glory of the only Son of God, revealed it not by mansions and palaces and earthly kingdoms, not by parade or pomp, but not by an earthly display of might and power. No, how did he reveal that glory? How did he reveal that? He displayed it by living among us, by living with us. Who did Jesus spend time with? Who did he share meals with? Who walked with him? Common, ordinary, everyday people. He shared meals with prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. That's who Jesus spent time with. Everyday people, the worst people. And he says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now, Jesus had already said something very similar to this, or to be more accurate, he prayed something very similar to this in John 17. Turn with me to John 17 and look at verse 14. John 17, Jesus' prayer just before he's arrested. Verse 14, he prays this. Jesus speaking to God the Father, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They, his followers, his disciples, his followers, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So you've heard it said that we are not to be, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. The world is not our home. The culture around us, that's not ours. You know, we're now to live in the world in the same manner that Jesus lived in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But I think a better way to say that, a more purposeful way to say that same truth would be this. We are not of the world, but we have been sent into it. You're not of the world, Christian, but you have been sent into it. We've been sent purposefully, like Jesus, into the world. So our interactions with the world, in the world, are purposeful. They're direct. They're to be engaging, not just haphazard. They're to be direct. And that means that what we do in the world, getting to know our neighbors, getting to know our coworkers, spending time with people who are far from God, we're to do those things in the world. But we also have to recognize that we've been sent there for a purpose. So we answer to a higher calling than just the culture around us. We have different values than the culture around us. And we're to live among others, even those who are far from God, while we're reaching out to them in love. We're to live among them in a way that doesn't compromise God's word. We're to seek to obey all that he commanded us. We're to seek to bring his message to everyone around us and to the ends of the earth. Incarnationally, with and among the people. That's important, church. Because we are not in the business. We are not primarily in the business of information transfer. We're seeking life change. And the people around us, they need to see our lives following Jesus. We need to be close enough where they can see our lives following Jesus. And we put these things together, speaking the words of God, doing the work of God in an incarnational manner, being sent as Jesus was sent. It means, in part, instead of only hearing us say to them with a pointed finger and a furrowed brow, you need to get your life together. More than hearing us talk about their life, they need to see us lay down our life. We need to point them to Jesus first, not our imposed standard of life. Others who are far from God, they don't first need our morality. They need Jesus. So we're not going and saying, if you get your act together, then we'll talk. We're going to bring in Jesus. We're bringing in the message of Christ. And by our words and by our works and by our very lives among them. And everything we've discussed in these past 6 weeks have brought us here to the mission. Everything we've said, our God is a God on mission. And church, he's invited us to join him. He's invited us to join him on that mission. He gathers us together as a church. He gathers us to send us out together as a church to send us out. So the gospel matters. The gospel matters, and we're sent. We're sent on mission with this message of the gospel, hope in Jesus Christ. And the word of God matters, and we're sent on mission with God's word as our guide. And membership matters. We're gathered together as a specific local body of believers for the purpose of mission so that together we can be light to the nations. And service matters because we can then help one another meet our needs, meet the needs of one another as a display of the love of Christ and to free up one another to then go and engage in mission. And fellowship matters because we need to come together to encourage one another. It's tough to go out and engage in mission. We need each other to build one another up and encourage one another so that we can then go back out in mission. Corporate worship matters as we worship God together, glorifying God together, proclaiming to one another the infinite worth of God before the nations, the majesty of God. And as Pastor Rhett said last week, this is part of how the mission is accomplished. As we gather for worship and the mission matters. All that we do, we're to do for the sake of the mission. It should affect all of our lives, this mission. Now, I think some of us in this room are familiar with the name Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby, I think several years ago there was a time when Ron Fleming was here, I believe, when this church went through Experiencing God Together, they did that as a study, Experiencing God Together. So maybe some of you have read that or gone through that study. Our deacons a few years ago went to hear Richard Blackaby, Henry's son, speak on deacon ministry in the church. Well, I was reading an article this week by Henry Blackaby, and I'm going through this article by him written several years ago, and I was struck by this statement. Here's what he said. He said, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. You must make major adjustments in your life. So church, as your pastor, I want to ask every person in this room, every family in this room, and us together as a church, what adjustments do you need to make to join God in this mission? What adjustments do you need to make? What changes do you need to make as an individual to live by these things that matter and to engage in mission? What adjustments does your family need to make to your schedule to prioritize mission? What adjustments do we as a church need to make so that we can engage better in mission here and to the nations? What adjustments do we need to make? What could you do to give one night a week, one night a month? What could you do to give one night a month, one night a week, to live intentionally among your neighbors? What would you have to change to make something like that happen? What would you have to change so that you could increase your fellowship with others in our church for the sake of the mission? What changes would you need to make that happen? What does your family need to do to prioritize mission? What does our church need to adjust? Hear me. What does our church need to adjust to prioritize living sent into the community and to the nations? What changes do we need to make? I want to ask you to consider that individually, as families, and us as a church. Your pastors, we're praying through that. Church, for our families. Then we have the question, how? How are we going to do whatever that is? How are we going to do that? Well, God's word tells us. We'll close with this. We've walked through John 20, beginning in verse 19, and we've spent all this time on verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. We see in this passage that this mission is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. That's verse 23. It's closely connected. The way Jesus is saying it there is closely connected to what we saw in Matthew 16 and 18, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. That's the mission of the church there. We've seen the mission of Jesus. We've seen the method of Jesus. And now we need to close with this, the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. How are we going to do this? Only through the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Look down with me at verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus has just commissioned his disciples. Verse 21, verse 22 says, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when we combine this with what we read in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it seems that the most natural way to understand what's happening right here in John chapter 20, verse 22, the most natural way to understand this is that Jesus is showing the disciples what is coming, and he's showing them the source. What is coming is not an it, but a he. It's the Holy Spirit. He's showing them the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has promised him already, John 14, 15, 16, he's promised the Spirit. He has said that this Spirit would be the helper, that through the Spirit, he said, you'll be able to do even greater works than I've done. The Spirit is going to be the comforter. The Spirit would encourage you and strengthen you for service. The Spirit would be the teacher. The Spirit would teach you all things and lead you into all truth. And here, before the Spirit comes, Jesus breathed on them and says, receive the Spirit. Before the Spirit comes, he shows them the source of the Spirit, and that's Jesus himself. So where do we get the power to live out the mission of Jesus? We get that power from the Spirit of Jesus. It's been given to us to be in us through faith in Jesus. So hear me. If you trust in Jesus, you have been given all that you need to accomplish the mission God has given you. He's given his Spirit to live in you. God himself in you. Church, as we trust in Jesus, we've been given all that we need to do to accomplish the mission that God has given us by the means of the Spirit of Jesus. He's given you all that you need as an individual. The Spirit dwells in you, and he's given us all that we need. Together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, let us make whatever adjustments to our lives that we need to make, and empowered by the Spirit and together with one another, let's live sent as Jesus was sent, speaking the words of God, doing the work of God in the world for the glory of God. Would you bow and let's pray together?